In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Tuesday, February 2nd, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. Senator Ted Cruz won the Iowa caucuses for the Republican presidential nomination last night with 28% of the vote. He was closely followed by Donald Trump with 25% and Marco Rubio with 22%. Hillary Clinton barely won on the Democrat side of the race with 50% of the vote over Sanders' 49%. Evangelical Christians made up 62% of the Republican voters in the Iowa caucus Monday night, according to a Fox News entrance poll. That's up from 56% in 2012. Presidential candidate Donald Trump's favorability is growing among evangelicals, now at 53%, up from 37% in November, according to the Public Religion Research Institute. This despite the fact that Trump is the most liberal candidate on moral issues. Concerning homosexual marriage, Donald Trump says, quote, "It's not my thing one way or another," unquote. And he supports the Obergefell Supreme Court decision. Although Trump claims to be pro-life after previously claiming to be pro-abortion, he told Bloomberg Business in 2015, it is essential that he be pro-life with caveats.
What I'm saying is this, with caveats, life of the mother, incest, rape, and that's where I stand. And it's so I'm pro-life, but with the caveats. And you have to have with the caveats.
The New Hampshire primary will be held next Tuesday, February 9th. Presidential candidate and Senator Marco Rubio reminded the crowd at the debate last week that government is not a savior, and no president can play that role. The only savior is Jesus Christ.
Well, let me be clear about one thing. There's only one savior, and it's not me. It's Jesus Christ who came down to earth and died for our sins.
A tragic scene played out in a northern village in Nigeria over the weekend where Muslim radicals killed 86 residents. The town of Dalari was strewn with dead bodies, some shot and some burned to death by the Boko Haram troops. The attack included 3 suicide bombs as well. Survivors say that children were not exempted from the massacre. Isaiah 59:7 says, "They hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. They do not know the way of peace." A YouGov.com poll has found that 91% of Americans are not concerned about global warming. Of all the nations covered in the poll, only the Saudi Arabians were less concerned about it. Biggest concern for U.S. voters? Global terrorism. America is high on drugs. Legal pot sales soared to $5.4 billion in 2015, an increase of 17.4% over the previous year. That's about 10 times the market size for Christian books in America. Protests continue around the world for the Ruth and Marius Bonario family, who lost 5 of their children to the Norwegian government back in November. The parents have been accused of having spanked their children. Thousands protested in Romania last Saturday in support of this Christian family. At least 15,000 protesters have showed up in 8 capital cities around the world thus far. Generations Radio will post an interview with the coordinator of these protests later this week. Another protest is scheduled in Houston, Texas this week. The next court hearing is scheduled for March. This case has huge significance to parental rights activists around the world. Proverbs 13:24 reminds us, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." A Miami civilian pulled over a cop for speeding. Claudia Castillo said he was doing 90 in a 40-mile-per-hour zone, and she has the video to prove it. When she pulled the police officer over, he was apologetic. He said he was on his way to work, according to CBS News. The Miami-Dade Police Department is investigating. There's more to the story on that new film on that daring Coast Guard rescue in 1952. The Finest Hour turns out to be God's finest hour in the mind of the hero of the story. The Christian Post interviewed the film's producer, Jim Whitaker, who spoke of Bernie Weber's faith. He said Bernie felt that God had provided a guiding hand for him on his journey that night, and it made him realize that his real calling was to be a Coast Guard rescue man rather than travel in the footsteps of his father, a Baptist minister. For the Lord commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. Psalm 107:25-28. And that's the world view in 5 minutes on this Tuesday, February 2nd, in the year of our Lord, 2016. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today, a homeschool father of five, broadcasting from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. During the slow but steady demise of the Western world, and we see this happening socially, morally, and economically, we point these things out only because we want to remind people that the solutions are found in Scripture. The solutions are always found in the gospel of Jesus Christ, where we are transformed from the inside out. And we're not talking about tweaking an environment. We're talking about the impact that the gospel has as we trust in Christ and as we train our children according to the principles of God's word. Well, my friends, here's an article that pretty much identifies what's happening with our world today from Pew Social Trends. And we get updates from Pew Social Trends on a regular basis. It's interesting the world has access to more statistics, more data than we've ever had. There's something of an honest reflection concerning what's going on. And magazines like The Economist and Time Magazine will occasionally admit the truth. The foundations are destroyed. What shall the righteous do? So briefly, let me give you just a few statistics that'll be helpful as we get into the next section where we are going to talk about launching the next generation into the workforce, a very important issue for every parent listening to this program, including ourselves. Bill Jack also in studio with me today. And Bill, here's some really interesting statistics from Pew Social Trends, two that are very important to us. And that is the families where the mothers are the primary breadwinners, up from 11% to 40% over just the last generation.
That is earth-shaking.
It is. That's what, quadrupled.
Yeah.
So the percentage of families where mom turns out to be the primary breadwinner has quadrupled since 1960 in just a single generation, 11% to 40%. And here's the next data point that's important. 46% of kids today are living with married parents, down from 73% in 1960. That is, the majority of kids, 54% of children, have one parent, no parent, or they're living with shack-ups, meaning the parents are unmarried. 54%. The majority of families where children are being raised are dysfunctional.
You know, you take a look historically, because that happened in the black community during the Lyndon Johnson attempt to correct inequity.
The not-so-great society.
Yes, the not-so-great society. And what happened as a result of governmental policies is that black families were decimated. They were destroyed. Mm-hmm. Not decimated. They were destroyed.
Mm-hmm.
And the results are you see that in the orphans mm-hmm. that are running the streets now. You see that in the prison populations as a result of fatherless mm-hmm. families.
But this isn't just our African-American brothers
and
sisters.
No, it's not.
This is the whites as well. In fact, the whites, the ratio of white illegitimacy has increased at a sharper rate than the blacks.
And that's what I'm saying. We should take a history lesson from what happened to a segment of our population. If we apply the same policies across the board, you're going to see what we're seeing.
What we're seeing here is the breakdown of the family, the breakdown of fatherhood, the breakdown of motherhood, the breakdown of the nuclear family, friends. The majority of kids today, we've crossed the great divide in this country, the United States of America. The majority of families are dysfunctional. Now, as we say that, we're not trying to be judgmental here. We're just trying to state the facts that are very clear from Pew Social Trends. And we're assuming, of course, that a mother and a father with kids in a family is God's order of things. And if you break God's order of things, we will see consequences result from it. And so now, is there a solution for families? Yes, there's always a restoration. There's an opportunity for the restoration of the years the locusts have eaten. We believe that. We want to encourage families that if you've got dysfunctionality, and friends, we're going to have it. We're going to have it amongst our relatives. We're going to have it in our own close family life. We're going to see it in our churches. It's going to be everywhere. It's going to break down the fabric of the church in the modern world. But is it possible that we can see anything of a redemption? Yes, absolutely. Always, always, always an opportunity for redemption. But the reason we bring this out is because we need to know the people with whom we minister. And we need to know that the whitewashing that government programs and government education can do and that false religion can bring about is nil. It will do nothing in the long run to reconstruct these homes. If the foundations are destroyed, friends, there's nothing that education programs can do. You can't dump another $6 trillion of money into education in Detroit or Baltimore or even in a nice little middle-income neighborhood somewhere where the divorce rate, et cetera, is pretty much what I've just referred to here, where 54% of kids live with one parent, no parent, or shack-ups. Friends, you're not going to solve that problem by government programs, government education, and wiki religious, positive thinking, emotive sort of religion you might get on a Sunday morning somewhere. I'm sorry, but this whitewashing is not going to fix the problem. You say, well, what could possibly fix this problem? Here it is, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we'll be back in just a moment.
Have you ever found yourself asking questions like, what am I supposed to do with my life? How do I know what God's will is for me? How will I find good opportunities and be successful in life? And what is success anyway? My name is Daniel Craig. I'm a homeschool graduate, and I've asked all those same questions myself. As I was transitioning into life beyond homeschooling, I didn't fully understand God's calling on my life or how to prepare for that calling. I wasn't opposed to going to college, but I knew I also needed godly mentorship and real-life application to prepare for life ahead. And that's why I helped create the Kickstart program, an in-depth training program designed to help other students launch into life now with clear vision through one-on-one mentoring relationships and real-life application. With a clear, step-by-step approach, the 29 Kickstart video training sessions and companion guide walks students through the process of first defining vision and goals for their lives, then finding and engaging with mentors in their community who can help them move toward those goals. So if you're not sure how to prepare for life, you can either spend $72,000 on a college education, or you can first spend $129 on a program which provides cutting-edge guidance through a proven process of life preparation that works. Now, if that sounds like a deal to you, I encourage you, get Kickstart today at generations.org.
Back on the Generations Radio broadcast, Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. We talk about our social trends that we're facing in this nation and around the world. The Economist has a very important article. In fact, this is an extensive article, some 16 pages, in the centerfold of the latest Economist magazine on, well, the youth, the lost youth of the day. It's called Generation Uphill.
Did you know that 1.8 billion people in the world are young? That is considered between 15 and 30. That's a quarter of the world's population are considered to be young people.
Yeah.
And that they take a very good look, a hard look at what is happening, because those young people will then grow to be in positions of influence and authority and policy making.
Well, that's why these magazines are very interested in what's happening with the young generation, because that will set the direction for these nations in the future. And these Economist magazines, these fairly brilliant writers and philosophers and social planners are taking a look at the Gen Xers and the millennial generation, and they're saying, I wonder how it's going to go as we move into the future, given we have the highest debt to GDP ratios that any of the largest nations in the world have ever had in the history of the world, given that our social systems are destroyed, given all of these various issues, how in the world are the millennials going to pick things up and move things forward in the next 30, 40 years? And We started this program by pointing out that the foundations were destroyed. We started the program by telling you that these kids, as they were raised in dysfunctional homes from 0 to 18 years of age, were not raised in the best of homes, so the foundations are destroyed now. What will happen as they graduate from college? And that's where The Economist picks it up. Now, we started with the foundations being destroyed. The Economist article does not start there. We tell you that the foundations are destroyed. So that will help to explain why the generation uphill, why the millennials are having a hard time slogging uphill in this generation.
Now, it's interesting because in The Economist, they say all generalizations about such a vast group should be taken with a bucket of salt. What's true about young Chinese may not apply to young Americans or Burundians, but they have two things in common all across the board about the young. They grew up in an age of smartphones and in the shadow of a global financial disaster.
That's kind of ominous, the way they state that.
Yes.
There is something of a universal commonality between the nations today, largely because of the access to pop culture.
Mm-hmm.
That has changed the whole dynamic, especially in the developed nations around the world. Okay, now here's the skinny on this 16-page article, very, very briefly stated. Here it is. The younger generation, according to the statistics and the studies that have been done, the younger millennial generation, the 18 to 30-year-old generation, is unemployed, they are very educated, they are radicalized sexually, and they are disengaged. That, my friends, pretty much synopsizes the present generation. Now, how is that going to work out over the next 30, 40 years? That's the question I have asked many times on this radio program. This is the question we've brought to many, many conferences. Hundreds of thousands of people have received this message in our family economics conferences and such. By the way, we're going to do a NOAA conference coming August of this year near the Creation Museum, drawing contrast between the Noahic generation and our generation, but challenging the younger generation and encouraging families to prepare their youth for this next generation. And so that's really the theme that we're going to get back to this year as a generations ministry. We want to prepare the next generation to face some of the challenges that are no-brainers. They're reported in The Economist and Time magazine almost every week. All right, so they're unemployed. That's the first thing. The European youth unemployment rate has risen from 15% to 30% since 1990, meaning it has doubled. The United States youth unemployment rate, basically the same thing, from about 8% to 15%. Not quite as bad as Europe. Europe is ahead of the game when it comes to the destruction of the youth. They've always been a little more progressive in terms of their destructive social agenda. Okay. They're progressively bad,
yeah,
in terms of what they do with their succeeding generations. European youth unemployment rate has doubled since 1990. Same thing basically has happened to the United States unemployment rate. And 25% of middle income nation youth are not in education, employment, or training. That's NEET.
Right.
They're NEETers.
NEET. 25% of middle income nations, 15% in rich ones. In
yeah.
rich nations, are not in education, employment, or training, NEET.
These are NEETers, which is
yeah.
a sad deal. And, of course, the trend is what's most important. We're watching the trend. Unemployment is a key problem. That's, of course, why Keynes went after unemployment first and foremost, and he would use government debt in order to bring about a employment situation that would produce the highest level of productivity for a nation.
But it was a false employment.
It was. And we did yeah. an entire program on John Maynard Keynes, the great homosexual that destroyed the entire world. But the unemployment rate continues to rise, and government debt to GDP ratios have not helped the situation over the last 10 years. We have more or less doubled the debt to GDP ratios and continue to see a dismal unemployment rate with the millennial generation, especially in Europe, but also in the United States. They are also the most educated. 41% have college education, up from 26% in 2000.
And yet, 25% to 15% are not in education.
Yeah, exactly. There's yeah. a high percentage.
And there's a reason for that.
Or they're not employed.
Yeah, because it's too expensive.
Yeah.
Because it's government-funded education. And so it always tends to become more expensive.
Yeah, it does for nations.
Yeah.
Right. It's become exceedingly expensive for the youth, and many of them are going into debt for it. In fact, I think government debt in education has increased about tenfold over the last 20 years, they're starting into life in debt up to their eyeballs.
Yep.
They're not getting jobs, and they have, for the most part, in many cases, a useless piece of paper that's not getting them the job.
And as a result, they're not in training either. So they haven't gotten practical training.
Now, at this point, and that's really key, you know, we've come back to this again and again with our AME program, our mentorship kickstart program, which is essential, very, very important, I believe, for our youth today. But the problem, of course, is that they're not getting hired. In fact, read the line on the title. I think this is the subtitle for the article.
This is the subtitle for this Generation Uphill article. The millennials are the brainiest, best educated generation ever. Yet, their elders often stop them from reaching their full potential.
Okay, so it's blaming it on the elders. The fact of the matter is, they're not getting hired. And they're not getting hired because they're not worth getting hired in a free market or something that still sort of appears to be free market-ish.
And whose fault is that they're not getting hired? It's because they're not trained properly. Well, whose fault is that? It is the elders who won't hire them, who recognize they've been trained poorly by the elders. This is a catch-22.
That's the conundrum.
Yep. You know what it is? It's the sins of the fathers are being visited upon the children here.
Yeah. All right, so they're the most unemployed generation, the most educated generation, and radicalized sexually. Now, what does that mean? If they're the most educated and they're radicalized sexually, what are they getting out of the university education? They're not getting a job, but what are they getting?
Hedonism. They're getting the idea that it's just all about me. Whatever desire I have, I should be able to fulfill it. It is all about me. It's narcissism. And it is seeking pleasure rather than seeking purpose in life.
Well, they certainly are getting something of an autonomous form of sexuality. The progressive agenda from the universities, it's interesting. South Korean youth, that is those who've made it through education, through university, are four times more in favor of homosexuality than their grandparents. That's a factor of four. Mm-hmm. We don't even come close to that in this country. You understand? The grandparent generation is endorsing it to about 35%. The millennial generation, some 70%, meaning about twice as many. Now, the radicalization of South Korean society, thanks to the university, thanks to the cultural systems, thanks to HBO and MTV, and thanks to Hollywood and Nashville, and thanks to the education systems, the university systems, that are always, always, always pushing forward a progressive agenda, is yielding a much more progressive youth when it comes to the issue of homosexuality. South Korean youth are four times more in favor of homosexuality than their parents, according to this Economist article. And China and Brazil, I was sort of surprised. China and Brazil effectively reflects the same thing.
Really?
Yes. China, Brazil, South Korea. The South American countries and the Asian countries, the youth are pretty much catching up to the Western world and will probably radicalize their society by way of decadent sexuality and the destruction of the family, as the West has just accomplished it over the last 20 years. Okay, and then finally, here's the final point. Not only are the youth unemployed, not only are they very educated and, of course, radicalized sexually because that's what education does, they are disengaged. And here's why. Or here's the representation of it. Young people, they don't vote anywhere near as they used to. The young person voting rate has dropped from 51% in the 1960s to 23% in 2014, as compared to the 65-plus crowd is staying right around 65%. So the older generation is still engaged. They still care about the future, and they want to get involved and vote and see that somehow the future is ordered in a particular way.
So,
but the young generation doesn't care.
And to whom do politicians listen? To those who vote.
That's right.
So therefore, they're going to lean towards those who vote, and that would be the older generation, and they will ignore the young generation. My doctor years ago told me, he said, we are a youth-oriented culture that despise our young. We hate our young.
Hmm.
And that's true. We're not training them. We're not educating them in the way of the Lord. We're not giving them a sense of vision and purpose. And then we rob from them.
Well, that's the catch-22 of the materialist generation, Bill. The materialist generation cares about itself. It aborts its children in order to buy the boat.
And we rob our children of their future by the debt we create.
Sure. The debt-to-GDP ratio is driven way, way, way up to pass that on to our grandkids. And we fail to mentor them. We fail to build relationships. We fail to disciple them. We fail to take the time to cultivate that relationship. We mass-produce education by way of public schools, forgetting that the one-on-one discipleship and that connection to our kids is so essential for raising up the next generation.
You know, I teach at Worldview Academy's Gap Year program down in Canyon City, and when we took all of our students, these are students who are just out of high school before they enter college, we took them down to the local high school and we had them share their faith out on the street, out on the street corners, in the park. And our students came away excited by the conversations they had with those who appeared to be the outcasts, the losers, the ones who you would not approach because you would think that they would just, you know, ignore you or worse. Okay. Mm-hmm. They came away. They said, these are the nicest kids. And at the same time, our students' hearts were broken. They were weeping because they saw the despair and the uselessness that these students faced. And it reminded me of what Jesus did when he looked over Jerusalem. He said, he wept. Because they're like sheep without a shepherd. That's what we're doing to our youth these days. And that is, it's heartbreaking. And the fields are white. The fields are white unto harvest. We need to pray the Lord sends more into the harvest, to the fields to harvest.
There's a huge opportunity for discipleship. I believe that. And that's where we're going to go on this program. What do we do? How do we prepare the next generation? One word, discipleship. Family discipleship. Teach your children God's word as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. Teach them the Gospels of Jesus Christ. Teach them Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Teach them through the book of Proverbs. That's why we've done our family Bible study guides. And yeah, I realize it's no quick solution. It's just slow but sure, hour by hour, precept by precept, day by day, teaching the word of God as you sit in the house, as you walk by the way, as you rise up, as you lie down. And remember, education does not equate to character. It's not a one-on-one. Education is oftentimes just stuffing facts into people's hearts or minds, and it really has no impact upon the heart.
And it should be. Education, 90%, 80% of education is character.
It should be.
It should be.
It should be.
And unfortunately, what character are we instilling in students through the secular school system?
It needs to be faith and character. And these are the things, my friends, that Christian families can do if they homeschool their children with a family discipleship thrust, where we're remembering that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, where we remember that a relationship with Jesus Christ is way, way more important than our kids' minds filled with facts, where we put away the academic books and we listen to a sermon almost every day for an hour or an hour and a half, and we spend that time just talking through these most important issues in our children's lives. You know, you can't get away with the destruction of the family forever, friends. The Soviet Union has figured that one out. I think America will figure that out within the next 10 years or so. Right now, it's important that we raise our young people with a sobriety. I think that's important, too. That's a command from Titus chapter 2. Paul tells Titus to teach the young men to be sober. I mean, sober about their lives, sober about the lives of others. Sort of like the way a captain handles a ship when he's going through a level 4 hurricane. He's serious about it. He's got to have a faith in God. He's got to be in prayer. He's got to have some courage here. But he's got to be serious about life and be serious about the present situation, to be serious about the matters relating to eternity, the value of the human soul. And this is something that's lacking with our youth today. And I think that we've got to inculcate this into the lives of our young people. And I'm glad that you're doing it with Worldview Academy and the various programs involved with that. And anytime we can mentor young people, we take advantage of it. And that's why we're going to talk about mentorship for our young people at the NOAA conference this August near the Creation Museum. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'd like to recommend to you our Proverbs Bible Study Guides and our various family Bible study guides available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. If you'd like some resources to get you started on a family worship and get some structure going as you teach your children God's Word as you sit in the house, check it out at our website, generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack in studio, inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.